Good morning and welcome to our Well Missions breakout session. My name is Brian and this is Scott, and we are going to talk about a few different aspects of preparing for a mission trip that we think are kind of valuable. And welcome to you internet people. I feel really awkward talking into this little black thing in front of all these people staring at me. It's pretty outstanding. So thanks for tuning in. I'm going to hand over to Scott.
Okay, well, my name is Scott. And I'm going to just kind of give you a little kind of blip as far as what we're going to be talking about today and kind of where we're going to go with this. I'm going to be covering things like mental preparation and as well as reacclimation. So mental preparation meaning things that you need to start really thinking about, kind of get yourself mentally prepared for before you go on your trip. And then reacclimation meaning by the time you get back from your trip, and some things that you're probably going to face, some things that you're going to see, and some things that you're probably going to want to kind of practice in regards to when you get back from your trip. So, Brian, what are you going over?
I'll be talking about just the idea of abiding in spiritual health, and then also covering the idea of what success is on a missions trip and how do we evaluate that.
So, let's go ahead and start with mental preparation. And what I've pretty much done here is I've pretty much broken it down into kind of four basic areas that through my experience and just some things that I've experienced when going through missions and whatnot, that I've, you know, if somebody told me, hey, you know, you might want to think about this, these are the four things that I kind of came up with. And number one, I basically put prayer. We really need to mentally prepare ourselves through prayer. And we need to take that opportunity to, you know, ask the Lord what it is that He's got planned for us, what it is that what the direction is that He wants us to go in with this missions trip. Along with prayer, it's kind of self-explanatory, and if you don't have one already, you probably are going to want to get one. But that is, get a prayer team, a group of people that are good friends of yours, maybe family members, maybe coworkers, people in your small group. People that are going to pray for you while you're there, while you're preparing for the trip. And it doesn't really have to be a specific number. Some people like to say, you know, you need to have 10 people, you need to have 15 people. I would say as long as you have a good group of people, 2 to 3, 5, 10 people, whatever your group looks like, just make sure that those people are going to be praying for you on a consistent basis, okay? And then those are the type of people, too, that as I go into kind of reacclimation, those are the people, too, that you're going to recontact with and pretty much tell them what you experienced. Okay? And we'll go in a little bit later about that. the second thing I really wanted to go over as far as mental preparation is the travel aspect. Okay, something that nobody really told me and I never really experienced, or never really had really experienced because I'd never been out of the country on my first mission, was the travel aspect of it, okay? I went to Romania for my first missions trip, and it was 30-plus hours of traveling on a plane, on a train, in a car, no AC. What I would say to you is this, is prepare yourself mentally to travel, okay? And what that's going to do is a couple things. It's going to get you in the right mindset, one, to travel, because traveling for me was the hardest part. Going there and doing the missions and working with kids and teaching English classes was kind of, you know, secondary for me. I could do that very easily. But the travel part, being cramped up, being in a van that was not air-conditioned and being all cramped up, and, you know, that's kind of how missions trips go sometimes. But mentally preparing yourself for that. And what that's going to do is this. It's going to get you start thinking about the things that you know about yourself and about your attitude and about your personality that's going to help you prepare better for that. For example, and I don't mean to put you on blast right now.
Do it.
But we're going to anyways, because Brian's a perfect example. Brian is the type of individual who, and I experience this every morning, and I love to because it's just kind of my personality. But Brian's the type of person where he likes to have his quiet time. He likes to have his time apart from the group, okay? In preparing mentally for this trip or for any type of trip, he's going to know that. So he's going to start thinking about, okay, well, am I going to need to set aside 15, 20 minutes a day? You know, how is my attitude going to be if I don't get my quiet time? So by mentally preparing for the travel itself, it's going to help you to start thinking about these little things. And they seem kind of little and minute now, But trust me, when you've got about 10 or 15 people and you're all living in the same area and it's hot and it's muggy and it's gross and you're all tired, the little things is what starts to kind of pull you away from the mission a little bit. So start thinking about the travel. Start thinking about the trip, the time that it's going to take to get there. And once you kind of start mentally seeing that in your head, visualizing that, then it becomes much easier. And your expectations are so great. And then when the trip isn't that tough, or maybe you have a really good bus trip and there's air conditioning, then, you know, your expectations aren't so high. And you basically can, you know, move on from there and get on to your mission. The third thing I wanted to talk about in regards to mental prep was what was God's will in regards to stretching you, okay? And we really need to, seriously, if this is your first mission trip or if this is your second or third or fourth or fifth, now is the time to really start thinking about how is God going to stretch you, okay? Because God stretches us all on mission trips in one way or another. Whether it's local or overseas, we always get stretched to some extent, okay? Basically, this kind of falls along in the same line as far as knowing your personality. Brian needs his quiet time. Brian needs to, you know, be that person who, you know, has that time alone away from the group. So if you know that about yourself and you know that that's possibly something that God could stretch you with, then you need to start thinking about it and you need to start preparing for that. I know last year when we went to Romania, we had a girl that was very frightened to speak or give her testimony and speak in front of people. And so the month before we got to the trip, we just started preparing for that. She started thinking about it. We gave her opportunities to speak, and ultimately she got there, and I think she gave her testimony two or three different times and spoke in front of a bunch of different people. So think about the ways that God is going to stretch you, because it will happen in some way, fashion, or form. It will happen. So think about it. Start preparing for that. Get that in the forefront of your head. And then finally, in regards to mental preparation, the fourth kind of, you know, subpoint that I had here was read your Bible. God speaks to us through prayer, but he definitely speaks to us through the Bible as well. And the more that you can start reading about, you know, things like I had put down here, Paul in the book of Acts, start reading through Paul's missionary trips, read through Exodus with Moses and how he had to basically follow God's calling, and then Jonah and what not to do in regards to following God. So if you can kind of follow these, you know, these are just suggestions. These are things that if somebody had kind of told me before my first mission trip, hey, you know, here's four things that you might want to write down and start thinking about in regards to mental preparation, it's going to help you out quite a bit. So that's kind of what I have for mental prep. We'll kick it over to Brian, and you've got, what are you going over? Abiding and spiritual health.
I'm going to try and clip this thing on somehow because I have to gesticulate while I talk. I hope that picks me up. So, I'm going to talk about just this idea of abiding and also spiritual health, because I think those are two things that are really worth considering before we go, being that the reason we go is to give God glory, to make the gospel known to people, to serve people. And so if we don't begin to evaluate already kind of where we are in our walk with God and what it is we expect of success, then we're kind of heading into a situation blind, and I think that could lead to trouble later on. So first I want to talk about abiding a little bit. And I think it's something that a lot of us know we should do. We mention it as kind of a key word in the church. Oh, well, are you abiding? You need to abide, and that sort of thing. But for me, a lot of times it's kind of this nebulous concept. I don't quite understand exactly. Well, abiding, that's great. How do I do that? You know, sometimes I can be a checklist person, and so I think, well, what are four things that I could put down on a list to say, okay, if I do this, 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 and this, and that, I guess I'm abiding. But it doesn't necessarily work like that. And Chris Spalding did a great job about a year ago talking out of John 15 about abiding. So I really recommend you go home and read that chapter. about just the vine and the branches and what that looks like. Another great resource, John Piper wrote an article on abiding, and I'm just going to blatantly steal some of his stuff right now. And so if this kind of resonates with you, look into Piper a little bit. He's got this great idea, and it's real simple, about abiding. That's what I appreciate about it. He says, basically, to abide in Christ, you love Jesus, and you believe what he says is true. And it simply comes down to that. It's not necessarily this laundry list or this great something that you have to approach that you can't really comprehend. It's just two simple things: love Jesus and believe in Jesus. And basically, that's what it means to abide. And this example doesn't work fully, but I'm going to use it anyways. So, internet people, you can laugh at me later. But for example, a way to maybe explain this would be, I am from Texas, and my roommate's laughing right now, and my other roommate's in the back laughing. You guys know, especially since y'all are Californians, that there's something that's kind of different, off, you know, if you want to say off, about Texans. They're a little different. But the thing about Texans, a lot of people ask me, well, what's so great about Texas? Why do you love it so much? And I sometimes don't really know how to respond to that. Because I've been there so long, and it seems like it's just something I do. It's just natural. I love my state. I love where I've come from. And I think they'll say, well, what makes you a Texan? I think that's really what it comes down to is, you know, I love the culture. I love the people. And in the same way, but on a much higher and theologically correct manner, I suppose, it's like that with abiding in Christ. It comes down to, you know, I love Jesus. I love who he is. I love what he's done for me. I love grace and mercy and those things that he gives me. And I believe that when he speaks in the Gospels and when he speaks in his word, what he's saying is true, that I can trust that, so that the things that are really encouraging to me, I can take them and I can bank on them, even when I don't feel like it. If I'm having a bad day and I think, man, I really feel pretty low about myself, well, you know, he speaks grace to people and I can trust him. The things that kind of rub me the wrong way that he says, you know, I can take those and I can know that he's speaking the truth and I can apply them to my life and say, hey, you know, what he's saying is correct and maybe I need to go this way or that way instead. But it really basically comes down to love, I think, is the key thing about abiding. And just like Chris said, once you have that part down, all the other stuff will come along with it, all the fruit and all the blessing from that. But it's really about love. And then on the second thing I was going to talk about, success and failure, that's another thing I think that's kind of hard to pin down. I know some of us were meeting with Tim about mission stuff and whether trips were successful. And I sat there and I thought, well, how, in a way, can we really evaluate that? What is a successful trip and what isn't, especially when so many trips look so different? If you're going to Honduras, a lot of what you're going to be doing is you're going to be providing aid and serving people in just very real and experiential way, something that they deeply need. And so you're modeling Christ's love and you're modeling mercy. Whereas, like when we went to Romania, a lot of what we were doing is we were serving alongside the church. And so that would be a youth camp or speaking in sermons or just being involved with people in the city. And so obviously success on those two different trips is going to look very differently as well. And I think we have to be kind of mindful of that, knowing what kind of goals we have and what kind of trip we're participating on before we go, so that we can already begin to process kind of what we should expect for success. Because I don't want us to get back home and feel really disappointed because we expected, you know, all these things in column A to happen, when really we're on a column B trip and this is what we should be expecting to see. And I don't want us to get burnt out because of unhealthy expectations. And so, you know, on success and failure, I think obviously we would probably agree the basic thing about missions is we go to bring God glory. and that could be serving. But the big thing through that is bringing the gospel to people. We go to meet the elect, and we don't know necessarily who those people are, but we're going to bring the news of Christ to them. And the Bible says that God desires repentance from everyone in 2 Peter 3:9. He says that people from every nation will worship him in Daniel 7:14. And so obviously God's success is guaranteed. It's a promise that he's going to succeed. The thing about it is we may not see the fruit from what we do while we're there in this lifetime. The Bible says that some are called to reap and others are called to sow. And on some of these trips, you may be one or you may be the other. And so just be mindful of that, because success for the reaper and success for the sower look different. And again, a lot of it just comes back to abiding. I would say one thing about failure, it may not be easy to determine all the time, but we can definitely say that failure is when we don't go, or when we don't share, or when we don't ask someone in a conversation, or we don't serve them. So those are some easy ways, you know, to take a step towards being successful, is at least put yourself out there and take that risk. It could be when we are kind of more interested in our flesh and less in what our Father desires. So that's another way to hopefully be successful, is just to set our hearts on what God wants, to see what he desires for these people. And then as often as we can, as soon as we can, kind of attune ourselves to that. And then with success and failure, you've heard it said before, great reward often entails great cost. I mean, just look at Paul, like what Scott was saying, looking through Acts. Paul went through some really challenging stuff, and he had to pay a pretty high price to enjoy the blessings of apostleship. You can look in 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10, and he gives this laundry list of these different costs, but he gladly pays those costs because he knows of the fruit that God is going to provide through the whole thing. So, you know, it can be expensive or difficult or time-consuming, but in the end, there's honor and there's reward. And so I would just really encourage you to kind of try and be open-minded about what success might look like and what God might expect. And, of course, these aren't meant to be, like, all-encompassing. These are the things that you do to prepare, to abide, or to be successful, to reacclimate. This is really, for us, more just a way of kind of to start discussion among people who are interested in this area, so that we can continue to kind of hash out what this looks like. I'm going to pass the mic back over to Scott to talk about reacclimating.
Okay, so again, these are just some kind of, you know, highlighted points that, you know, ultimately we'd like to have some discussion about, maybe some question and answer type stuff. But I'm going to go ahead and transition into reacclimation, which is reacclimation is one of those things that isn't really talked about a whole lot. At least in my experience, it wasn't talked about a whole lot as far as things that you're going to experience and things that you're going to see and feelings that you're going to have when you get back from your trip and you're back in Fresno or you're back in Clovis or wherever you're at. And you start interacting with people about your trip. And let me just kind of give you a little idea here. I went to the World Vision thing last night on Africa. You guys are going to have an amazing trip, okay? I watched the Honduras video that Micah brought home from last summer. You guys are going to have an amazing trip, okay? You're going to experience things. You're going to see things, and God's going to really speak to you in ways that you've probably, if this is your first mission trip, or if not, he's going to speak to you in ways that he's probably never spoken to you before, or spoken to you before. But with that, what happens is that we come back from this trip. We're extremely fired up. We've got, you know, our prayer life is through the roof because we haven't had a TV for the last, you know, 2.5-3 weeks, maybe a month. We've been reading our Bible like crazy. We've had these experiences, and we are on cloud nine, okay, which is how the majority of people are when they come back from an overseas mission trip. They are on fire, which is great, and we as a church are excited for that. I personally, and I know Brian and Tim and everybody in this room is going to be excited about that. However, we need to understand this. People in our country, in America,
are used to 30-second commercials. They're used to 30-second little blips, maybe a minute max. Perfect example of this was the Super Bowl. Some people watch it for the game. Most people watch it for the commercials. The little 30-second little blips, you get your little point across. They try to sell you something, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? That kind of 30-second pre-programmed American mentality carries over to us when we come back from our mission trips. And the simple fact that all of us are going to have 45-minute to an hour-long conversations that we're going to want to have. We're going to want to talk to people. We're going to want to, tell them everything that we experienced and show them the 1,000 pictures that we took and et cetera, et cetera. Okay? The problem is, though, is that people are pre-programmed in this country to have 30-second blips. Okay? So we come back, we're super fired up, we're ready to tell anybody and everybody who's got 5 minutes and wants to get a cup of coffee. And ultimately, and this is the truth, most people probably didn't even know you left and probably didn't even know that you were gone. So what I've told the last two teams that I've gone with is you need to be aware of that, and you need to do really one of two things, or you need to do two things, really. You need to try to sum up your whole experience in one word, which is, I know it's impossible, maybe one or two words. Like, for example, I went to Romania, or I went to Honduras or in Africa, and the trip itself was absolutely amazing. The trip itself was, there was a lot of growth, okay? Use a word. Use something like that to where when you have a conversation with that person that maybe you serve with on a team here at the Well or at a coworker, and they ask you, so how was your trip? Instead of going into your 45-minute, let me show you all my pictures, you say, it was an amazing trip. I had a lot of growth. There was a lot of spiritual growth, okay? And that way, you can plant a seed in that person. You can plant a simple, easy, small seed, but you're planting a seed to where they can take that little 30-second whatever conversation in passing and come back to you and say, you said your trip was amazing. You said your trip was spiritually uplifting or whatever. What does that mean? Where are you going with that? The second part of this reacclimation is finding those people that, like I said, you need to get that prayer group. You need to get that good group of people that's going to pray for you. You need to grab those people and go to lunch. You need to grab those people and go to dinner, have a cup of coffee, and you need to pour your story out to them. Because that's ultimately what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to pour it out to people, inspire people to want to go on a mission trip next summer. And those are the people that are praying for you, the people that are truly supporting you and that are extremely interested and know that you left. Those are the people that you need to come back to. Take them out to lunch, take them out to dinner, and pour your story out and tell them. Let them know. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. And this is how God spoke to me. And this is, this was my trip. And do that. Because what that's going to do is it's going to save you from getting the post-missionary burnout to where you come back, you're on this super big wave, and then, you kind of get this, oh, great, sweet, you're back. And then you kind of come down into this back to, America, and you're watching TV and your 30-second commercials. Okay? So, again, know that people Americans are pre-programmed for that. And two, know that, you're going to need to find that person that's really, really supporting you and take them out to lunch. The person that I did this last trip, Jared Hergenrader, called me up and said, hey, let's go get some lunch. And we sat down and we just talked about it and what I experienced. And another guy is my good buddy, Kevin Tinkin, went out and had had lunch with him like the day I got back and told him everything I experienced. And so that is more or less for you in the reacclimation part of it is knowing that you're going to experience that. And that is it's going to pop up. It's going to be something that you're going to see. Let's see here. The other thing I really wanted to touch on in regards to reacclimation is, and it's different for everybody, but is finding a journal or finding a notebook or something and start writing down what it is God has shown you, okay? For me, and I'll just use my personal experience, it took me 3 different mission trips to understand that, working with kids is something that I should probably look into as a full-time career. So I'm going to teach now. That's what I'm going to do, okay? Is it maybe that you want to do a long-term mission trip. Brian's thinking about doing a long-term mission trip or is going to do a long-term mission trip. I know that there's other people in this room that have thought about that. These are all things that you can take and you can write down in your journal or in your notebook, and you can start to process what it is that God has shown you, what it is that God's calling you to do, okay? And then ultimately, kind of leads us to the next and final section, which is, you know, taking action on what God has called you to do. You go on these missions trips, and you experience all these different things, and, you know, maybe God has shown you a couple things about yourself, about your personality, about what your passions are, about what your talents are. And ultimately, you need to start taking the steps, the necessary steps, process of acting on what it is that God has called you to do. We've got Target Neighborhood to do local missions. We've got, you know, Jeff Bachman with junior high and high school kids. We've got, you know, the Honduras team that did some medical stuff. So whatever it is that you feel that God has called you to, whatever it is that you feel God is kind of leading you in a direction, you need to start that process, and you need to journal it. You need to understand it. You need to start the action in going towards that area. So at this point, I think we're just going to kind of open it up for discussion, questions, maybe a couple answers. I don't know. But at this point, we're just going to kind of open it up for discussion, and maybe we can kind of find out a little bit about your trips and where you guys are at. I know a couple teams have met already. And just kind of see where you guys are at, and we'll go from there.
The question was, when are these trips? And I think the best qualified person to answer that would probably be Tim Getz. So, Tim, when are the trips?
Well, Honduras
is July 12th through 26th.
July 19th through August 17th.
And South Africa is July 19th through August 7th. And New Orleans is July 27th through August 2nd. Tim's response was that the teams for Honduras and South Africa are currently formed and getting ready to go, but they still have open slots in the New Orleans group, so they're still looking for people. And if you're interested and you're not on a team, they will currently be putting more teams together to go in the future. We'll be sending teams in the winter, possibly to Thailand and other luxurious destinations. The question was, what can we expect if we go to New Orleans?
Well, I've never been to New Orleans, but I don't know. You guys are going to do a new construction, I believe, right?
Thank you. The mic has been passed.
You know, I would probably expect a lot of manual labor, probably hot weather. You guys are leaving in July, right? So you're going to be down in the bayou. It's going to be pretty hot and muggy. The last couple of trips that I've kind of watched and seen, they've had a really good experience. I know that they've worked hand in hand with some organizations down there. I think some other churches have gone in, but it's a lot of pretty much construction. We were just watching a thing the other day on TV. Yeah, I know. We're back. Yeah. 30-second blurb. But it was a guy that was experiencing New Orleans and kind of the aftermath, and there is tons of neighborhoods over there that still need work that are just disasters. So there's plenty of work down there, and I would imagine that the group – who's leading that group?
Seth and Amy Chambers
are going to be leading that group. So the groups in the past have had a very good experience. The travel aspect of it isn't going to be much because it's only a couple hours to New Orleans. So that part of it, you know, is very nice. But it's, you know, these are Americans. These are people that we know, that we see, that are, you know, they're our neighbors. I would imagine that you're probably going to see quite a bit of people walking around down there in poverty and whatnot. So plenty of opportunities to, you know, obviously witness to these people, as well as build their house. And from what I understand, there was a lot of people that had came up to them and were just very, very thankful that they came in and helped out. So
you probably won't have the long plane flights and the long bus rides, but New Orleans is going to be hot and muggy, and it's going to be hard work. And just like South Africa and Honduras, you'll be in a situation where you're not able to go.
jambalaya. I love jambalaya, so.
Don't eat the Nutria. A swamp rat.
I would just say, you know, one of the biggest things, you know, one of the biggest things to, you know, be ready for is to be around 10 or 12 people, however big the group is. Because, you know, I'd like to say I'm a people person, but there are times that, you know, you need to just take a deep breath and learn how to just function and work with people, especially if you're, you know, sleeping in a room with three or four other girls and, you know, people are messy, some people are clean. So, but that's part of missions. That's just part of the whole, you know, working through it and being stretched. But, you know, I would just say be ready to do some, you know, swing a hammer or whatever, you know, you need to do, because I think that's what a lot of it is.
Be ready emotionally, too, because New Orleans is just going to be a gut check for you. It's going to be like walking up and having someone, you know, punch you in the stomach. It's going to be challenging because these people who had this wonderful, vibrant city have had everything taken away. And so it's a great opportunity to bring the hope of Christ to them and to bring a listening ear to them, but know that you, you know, might be a little emotionally drained. And so that's where the team aspect comes in, and encouragement and worship time and that sort of thing.
How many people have been on a global missions trip before?
The question was, how many people have been before on missions trips? And, you know, half the room. Darlene's question was, how do you kind of deal with maybe that kind of down feeling when you get back because you have all these amenities and you're away from your group? And what are some kind of effective ways to work through that? I think for me, usually the biggest challenge, believe it or not, I'm kind of a people person. I really miss the group. And there's this weird tension in a mission trip for me because, you know, come about that last or second to last day and you've lived in a 10 by 10 foot space with 12 other people for a month, you know, you're kind of getting a little edgy. But like the second or third day back, you know, I've got my own room, my own living room, and I can just sit there, and I've got all this space, and I kind of miss everybody. All right. So that's one of the big challenges for me. And what I love is groups who are willing to still hang out together once they get back, and just this family view of, you know, we still need to hang out together because these are going to be the people that you can share stories with and kind of understand where you're coming from, and you can process a lot. Just time in prayer, time in scripture, obviously, are going to be some of the best medication. And then just try not to isolate yourself on that aspect. Now on, like, having warm water and having a dry roof and that sort of thing. And
don't kick it over to me.
I'm about to kick it over to Scott, so... you know, I mean, if those are things that are really, really getting to you, I really maybe just encourage you to pray. And one, be thankful for what God has blessed you with. You know, use that as an impetus to go back to prayer. And two, as you remember those things, find ways that you can be active. Because honestly, there are people in Fresno that have roofs that leak water, or only have cold water, or, you know, don't have a lot of things. So as you remember what that experience was like, come back here and remember that there are people right here that, you know, are in that same boat, and you can do a whole lot right here to help out with that, I think, is a great opportunity. Does anyone have any other questions?
I just want to say...
You want to toss in?
In regards to the, you know, coming back and, you know, how do you kind of reacclimate, one thing that I noticed with the team that when we came back from 06 was is that everybody did want to meet. And so, and I hadn't really scheduled anything or had really even put anything into place. So what I would say is that, you know, team leaders, be prepared that could happen, and it more than likely will happen, which is great, and it's healthy. So I would do something or schedule time to just have a simple, casual meeting time. Ours was like Sunday after church. We had like probably 3 or 4 weeks where people would just come over and we would just kind of talk and go through our experience, and it was great times. So as team leaders, I would just say, you know, give your team an opportunity to keep meeting. If it's just hang out, if it's just chatting about the trip, if it's just talking about the whole reacclimation part of it, you know, make that an opportunity for them to do that. I would also say, in regards to, you know, if you're feeling kind of, I guess, bad that you're back into a country now where you've got running water and you've got 3 square meals. Take those feelings and journal it, yes. Process it, pray about it, and think about it. Because I would almost say that you've got those feelings for a reason, and maybe that could possibly be a calling for that individual to go and serve in third world countries because they've got a heart for it. They've got a passion for it. I wouldn't necessarily say that it's a bad thing, but it's something that obviously God has put on your heart that you need to think about and pray about and journal about and, you know, do that. So, any other questions? Anything we need to cover? Anything we missed?
Here we, you know, pretty much a lot of people work 8 to 5, you know. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, we have Saturday off, Sunday church, you know, we might do like, you know, Wednesday or whatever in between. On these trips, I know that each schedule is probably a little bit different, but if you could speak to that a little bit, you know, if most of the work is done from certain times or if it's just nonstop work from beginning to end, you sleep 6 hours.
You're talking about when you're there?
Yeah, when you're there.
Okay, so the question was, what's the schedule like when you're on site, what you're doing, what, you know, what's the daily, you know, what that's going to look like? I'll say this, and I'll probably kick it over to Hanson and whoever's leading, or Artie. I'll just give you a real quick rundown. You're on a short-term mission, so you're going, what, 2 or 3 weeks, right? Roughly. Okay, 2 or 3 weeks. My whole thing when I led my teams was we want to maximize the amount of time that we're there. So it's a short amount of time. We want to maximize complete as much as we can. So usually, and I'll just give you a rundown of how it was in Romania, wake up relatively early, 7 o'clock, eat breakfast, do devotionals. We try to incorporate some type of worship there. Small Bible study, and then we'd go into planning. So what are we going to do that day, which would maybe be 30 minutes or so. Okay, we'd have a little rundown. And then at that point, you may have a little bit of time to go and email some family members, whatever, hang out for an hour or so. And then pretty much from about noon till about 10 o'clock at night, you're going full tilt buggy from whatever you're doing, teaching English classes, building, you know, construction, whatever that is. But, you know, and from what I remember from, you know, most of our trips was you would definitely be very, very tired when you got home because you were traveling to get wherever you were and then doing what you were doing. But your schedule is pretty much morning time is kind of figuring out what you're doing, and then you're basically implementing what you've planned to do from noon till the rest of the, you know, the evening. And then, you know, lunch is usually around 2 o'clock and dinner is pretty late, so –